I also had asked Don about the giving project and was kind of surprised, encouraged to see that the monthly goal had been met. I remember the first NAV conference I went to, and in a YMCA camp where the horse piles were all over the place, and about half the time you walked around, you stepped in horse manure. There were about 130 of us there. And they took an offering, and it was for about $3,400. Most of the men there were PFCs and Lance Corporals and Swabbies. And lo and behold, they met that goal. In fact, they went a couple hundred bucks above it. Man, that surprised me. See, I come out of a Southern Baptist background, and we beg and we plead and we bend arms and we sell things. And I'd never seen people give like that, and that blew my mind. And a few years later, I was at another NAV conference and had my little team of guys with me, and I had a young kid with me named Steve Cunningham. And Steve comes out of a GARB background, Grand Army of Rebellious Baptists. And I'd been trying to work with a guy, and I'd share the New Testament teachings on giving. And good night, you thought I'd stabbed him in the heart. He wasn't really going to listen to me, and so got him to the conference anyway, and they presented the offering project that night. And the guy who made the presentation said, "How many here think we're going to make it? How many think we'll make the monthly support and all the cash?" And about a dozen guys raised their hands. Potter was there. He probably had his hand up. Don was there. I was there. Steve was sitting right there, and I had my hand up. He goes, "Man, you're crazy." So they take the collection, you know, and carry it on out. But an hour or so later, they come back in. The guy walks up the front, hands a little chit of paper to Ron. Ron had made the presentation. He takes the chit of paper and he sets it down like this. He says, "How many think we made it? Let me see those hands there. How many think we made it?" Same hands go up. Old Cunningham sitting there says, "You've got to be kidding." Looked around, there were only about this many men there. Couldn't possibly make that goal. Opens up that little chit of paper, and they'd made it. In fact, they'd gone over. And then Ed was probably with us. Ed Powell was with us last spring. Down in Alto Frio, were you there, Ed? We had an offering project for one of our guys going over. About the same number of birds. Goal was $600 a month, and they gave $7. And the goal was around $6,000, and I think they gave $7. Privates and PFCs, corporals, some sailors, some Air Force men. Now, it's my conviction that if the Spirit of God thinks you men can meet that need, well, your young, shiny bodies wouldn't be here. So there's some of you, you know, Bob said he won't put pressure on you, but I will. Some of you birds are sitting on what belongs to God. And you know it. I mean, I don't know. I could look at your sweet, lovely face and I couldn't tell. But you know. And God's probably dealt with your heart for weeks, for months. You may have a ton rat hole somewhere just in case God has a hard time, you know, and can't take care of you. You want to help him out. And he's had his finger on that rat hole of yours. So I don't know. If that's you, man, you know, give it to God, whatever it is. Might only be $50. Might be $10,000. Might be $20,000. I know lots of PFCs and corporals got $10,000, $15,000 solid away. Just in case God doesn't make it, man. Well, that's enough of that. What's a disciple? Come on, lay it on. Openly identified with Christ. Continues in the Word. Fruits of the Spirit. influencing others toward Christ, and he's an apprentice. Open identification with Christ. Plaster the rear end of that car you got with all those stickers, right? Case the rapture, this vehicle will self-destruct. One way with Jesus, and all those open identification, right? Might be for some guys at a point in time, but then it changes. Continuing in the Word, having that big, whatever the size that is, great big holy Bible you carry around, that's continuing in the Word, right? You walk into the snack bar or the BOQ and you're going to evangelize a guy and you rap on that door and he opens it up and you go, you're going to lay it out of him. Or you throw it down on the table, you know, and you go, lay the hot word on him. We do all that, though, don't we? Good night. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The man who's in the book, continuing in the book, will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. If it's no fruit, he's not in the book. He may carry it around, but he's not in it. And then he will seek to influence others toward Christ. Now, what does it take to be a disciple? Decision. Backed up with what? Determination and discipline. And the five letters that are key to the Christian life are what? Right. Sweat. Hard, hard work. You leave this conference with nothing else but that, then you've got something. Hard work. Now, there's one little illustration that I'd like to give you, just as a backup for our conversation last night. And that has to do with the priorities. And often we list the priorities on a blackboard or something, you know, and we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And they're listed just like that. And more often than not, that tends to confuse us a little bit because we think the thing that's number 5 priority, you know, that's way down the list and you hardly ever get to that and never really get concerned about it. And that the number 1 priority is the one that should have all your attention. So, you know, the wheel illustration. A lot of you went to a workshop and you saw the wheel illustration. When you take that same illustration and the hub of that wheel is Christ, your personal relationship with God, that's the number 1 priority. But then label each one of those spokes, family, job, ministry, other things. And they're in balance. And when you're on the job, what's your number 1 priority? Job. When you're with mom and dad, what's your number 1 priority? Yeah. Or your wife or your kids. And how many of us, after we got underway for Christ and began to grow in the area of discipleship, roared home on a leave, and what did we do? Man, we walked in that door, hi, Ma! Oh, right in the heart, boy, and we stabbed it with every verse we memorized. Or Dad gave him a hard time, and then we roared off to church, and we were gunning for the pastor. And you got him, right? You never told me all that stuff I learned down there. You never gave me all that information, and you zapped the poor critter. And probably, you know, 9 times out of 10, he gave it to you, every inch of it, but you weren't ready to listen. You just weren't ready to listen. So if you're new in the faith, you're just new growing in discipleship, when you go home on leave, keep your mouth shut. Yeah. There are a couple of things you need to go on leave. One is a ticket to get home. The other thing you need is a roll of ordinance tape. About 3 inches wide and about that long, and you string that thing from here. Like that, see? And then you go home. And you love your mother, and you love your father, and you serve them, and your pastor, and the rest of your family. You take a couple of leaves like that. Then about the 3rd time you go home, then begin to share something. but you'll have already demonstrated what's important. I remember I went on a cross country one time and I landed at Norfolk. I went into the flight shack and I was filling out my yellow sheet and I looked up and there was a poem written on the wall. Everywhere I go there are poems. And it said, I'd rather see an example than to hear one any day. I'd rather one should show me than merely tell the way. And boy, men, that's true. Your actions speak much louder than your words, much more effectively. So you want to lay the hot word on mom and dad, go home and live it first, and then lay it on them. Okay. This morning, what does a disciple do? We talked about what he is, what it takes to be one. Now we want to chat just a little bit on what does a disciple do. First, a disciple lives like a dead man on furlough for Jesus. Let me say that again. A disciple lives like a dead man on furlough for Jesus Christ. I got that idea from Lenin. Nikolai Lenin. Back in the 30s, somebody asked him what a communist was. And he said, a communist is a dead man on furlough for me. And both those birds were effective. They are effective. Year 1900, there's just a handful. Stage a revolution in 1905, and they blow the war effort, and it doesn't come alive. Failure. They go back and they plan and they think and they recommit themselves to a cause and they pull it off again in 1917. Just a handful of them. And the revolution was successful. They took over a country. 1917 and it's now 1973 and men, they control the world. They control the United States of America, whether you like it or not. You say, oh, no, they don't, Bob. Yeah, they do. We don't make a move without considering how they're going to react to it and whether or not it might cause the pot to boil over. Good night. Just a handful of those bird brains committed to a cause. Dead men on furlough for the cause. And now they control the world. 3 billion people. And all they did was take the principles of the New Testament and live them. And they worked for them. Let me share a few things with you. A dead man on furlough for Jesus Christ is crucified with Christ. Who can quote Galatians 2:20? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
And a life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me.
Excellent. Crucified with Christ. What does that mean? First off, it means that the man who's crucified with Christ has no ambition. So he's got nothing to be jealous about. You jealous? About anything, then you're not crucified with Christ. Secondly, the man who's crucified with Christ has no reputation. So he's got nothing to fight about. Trying to defend yourself? Protect yourself? Protect your reputation? Then you're not crucified with Christ. Third, the man who is crucified with Christ has no possessions. So he has nothing to worry about. Jesus said one time, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You worried about those possessions? You worried about that car? That TV? That tape deck? That entertainment center? Whatever it is, you worried about it? Then you're not crucified with Christ because it possesses you. If you worry about it, it possesses you. Fourth, he has no rights. Therefore, he cannot suffer wrong. You feel like someone is wronging you, taking advantage of you, using you, then you're not crucified with Christ. And lastly, he's dead already, so nobody can kill him. Dead already, so nobody can kill him. Nothing to be afraid of. Man, that's being free. That's being secure. No ambition. Nothing to be jealous about. No reputation. I don't have to worry about protecting anything. No possessions. Why worry? No rights. And you're dead already. That's being free. No possession. I was thinking one time when we were up in North Carolina with Potter, and the navigators wanted us to move up to Virginia. And we thought we'd swap furniture with the guy who was taking our place. We'd leave some of our stuff and move up there. But a lot of the stuff we were leaving, they didn't have. But good. So my wife and I were talking about it and praying about it, and one morning as she was reading the Bible, the Lord gave her this passage of Scripture, Genesis 45:20. The context is where Joseph is talking to his brothers, and he's telling his brothers, go home and get the old man and the whole family and bring them down here to Egypt. And he says, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The Berkeley says, don't sweat the furniture. Everything you got in Egypt is yours. And boy, the Lord spoke to our house, our heart on that. So we left a lot of that stuff and we moved to Virginia. Left a refrigerator, ended up with four. Left a washer dryer, ended up with three sets. We had so joking much stuff up there, we didn't know what to do with it. It was all over the place. Had enough to furnish another house, which we did. Boy, the good of all of this world is ours. If you need it, God will get it to you. If you don't have it, you don't need it. One of the verses the Lord gave me years ago when I got involved in the ministry was regarding finances in Proverbs 30. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And I said, well, Lord, I wrote it down in my notebook here. Lord, if I need it, you'll give it to me. If you don't give it to me, I don't need it. And it's been, and it is that way. We're children of the King, and He is charged with caring for us. So why sweat it? Why get all balled up inside? Like all these bird brains around us who don't know the Lord. Sweating and striving over things are going to rot anyway. They're going to go up in smoke one day. You can't take it with you. Why worry about it? And by that I don't mean that we shouldn't care for the things we have. We are supposed to be responsible. Well, he's a dead man on furlough for Christ. Secondly, he's obedient. Jesus is his Lord. One of the Greek words for Lord is dictator. Oh, I don't use that word on me, man. Dictator? Or cried out loud. That ain't the meek and lowly Jesus I love. That's one of the words. Dictator. Despot. He doesn't ask you, he tells you And often he doesn't say please. That's what Jesus is. He is the dictator. He's the only one who has the right to be a dictator. He is sovereign. Total control of everything. Everything. There is nothing that is not under his control. So he has the right to be the dictator. He has the right to be your dictator. He has the right. Let me show you what looks like a contradiction. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 10. Setting now in 10 is that the Lord wants to get the gospel to the Gentiles. He wants to open the door to the Gentile world. And he chooses old loudmouth to do it, old Peter. Hard head, boy. So Peter is up on a roof and he's praying. And he has this vision. And on the vision, in the vision, it's this deal with the sheep and with all the unclean animals. And the Lord says, Peter, take and eat. Well, that's the will of God, right? If God says something, that's the will of God, right? He says, Peter, take and eat. Now, Peter's mental background is that all those things were unclean. And God had previously said, don't eat them. But now God says, Peter, take and eat. Rub the old one out. Now the new one says, take and eat. And what does Peter say? 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Not a chance. Ah, unclean stuff, not me. Lord. Isn't that a contradiction? Not me, Lord. You can't say it. You can't say, no, Lord. He's not your Lord if you say no. You say, no, or you say, Lord. Either or. And God had to put pressure on Peter till he saw that point, until he said, you bet, man, I am hot for Joppa. I am going. Boy, God's got a sense of humor with us. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You can't call him your Lord if you don't obey him. Right? For him to be your Lord, moment by moment, day by day, situation by situation, you've got to obey him. Or he's not your Lord. Turn to John 14. They're in the upper room and on the way to the garden, and this is the Lord's last discourse with them. And he's talking about, you know, what it's going to be like after he's left. He says in 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If you love the Lord, if you can say, I love Jesus Christ, then your life will be characterized by adherence to to the words of Christ. If you do not adhere to the words of Christ, you do not love Christ. You've got some warm, screwy, emotional feeling coursing through your funny body, but you do not love the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, show me. Do it. And as we said that first yesterday morning, you can measure love. New Testament love can be measured. If you love me, obey me, keep my commandments. And when you do that, then I will manifest myself to you. I will show you more of myself. And you hopefully know in the future you're going to meet many saints of God who've walked with Him for years and years and years, whose lives have been characterized by adherence to the words of Christ. And there's a quality about their lives that just blows your mind. You just like to be next to them. There's an aura that just, you know, beams around these men and women. And you think, man, I want to be like that. Ooh, boy. Well, walk with the Lord. Get in the book. Obey Him. Obey Him. Call Him Lord. Is Jesus the Lord of your thought life? Do you bring every thought captive to obedience to Christ? Oh. Why do you always ask that dumb question? Do you bring your thoughts captive to Christ? How about your spare time? You bring it to Him. Now, He may want you to go swimming, water skiing, playing golf, horseback riding, bowling, good basketball scrimmage. He may want you to do a lot of things. But do you ask Him first? Lord, what would you have me do? Man, God, I'm hot for a game of golf. Good day. How about? And He'd probably say, yeah. But do you ask Him? Do you ask Him? Who's the boss? Who's the Lord? Whose slave is who? Or your career, your future. You ask God about that? He might like to have a little say about it. Talked to a lawyer the other day. Afraid he's missed the will of God. Been involved in law for 15 years and afraid he's missed the will of God. As far as I can tell, he has. He is wretched and frustrated and miserable. Of course, it's easy for me to say that. The guy's a pagan. He's been operating under the guise of Christianity for years. Everybody thinks he's such a good man. He's a rotten pagan. Doesn't know Christ. By his own admission. But the Lord wants to have a hand in your future. He wants you to bring that to Him. He wants to have a hand in your selection of a wife. He's got one for you. Man, she's something else. Turn you on, boy! It's the will of God for 99% of you birds to be married. I'm convinced of it. It's the will of God for 99% of you birds to have children. I'm convinced of that. The question is when. That's the only question, when. Who and when? And in God's good time, He'll let you know. If you ask Him. You can roar off here, you know, and grab some sweet young Christian thing, you know, and hug her and kiss her and roar off down there and get married. It may not be his plan. There's a lot of difference between just a Christian girl who holds hands with you and sings, Jesus loves me, and a godly young lady. Lots of difference. And I hope you're going to settle for the latter, not the former. The other thing about a disciple that he does is he works at being grounded, having a solid foundation. He builds upon that solid foundation. And probably many of you went to the workshop on the wheel and the hand. And I'd just like to chat a little bit about the hand this morning. Probably if there's one illustration along with the wheel that's meant just tons in my life, it's been that thing. Probably the first time I heard the gospel was in a mission on Skid Row in Minneapolis, a Salvation Army mission. And I learned a little chorus. The wise man builds his house upon a rock. I learned all kinds of choruses in that mission. And they've stayed with me through the years. So they had an effective ministry in my life. I learned the gospel through choruses. But that one stuck with me. The wise man builds his house upon a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And build your life on that rock, men. And that's what the disciple has learned to do. He consistently takes the scriptures into his life. So for those of you who went to that workshop, he reads the Word of God. Right? He reads it. If I were to survey you this morning and ask you how many have read all the way through the Bible, I wonder what percentage we'd come up with. Generally when I do that, it's about 10%. 10% have read it cover to cover. Can you believe that? I usually start and say, how many have been Christians a year? Oh, a whole flock of them, you know. How many have been Christians 2 years? Oh, a whole flock. And 5 years, man, about half of them. How many have read the Bible all the way through? Just a few hands here and there. You mean you birds have been believers 5 years? Haven't read it all the way through yet? I can't believe it. That's one of my first shocks as I got underway for Christ. I'm sitting in my church. Man, I'm hot for God. I got my Bible. I'm just waiting to be fed. And our preacher asks us that question. How many read the Bible? Cover to cover. Man, I shoot my hand up like that. And I'm the only one. And I couldn't believe it. There sat all our deacons and our Sunday school teachers. My Sunday school teacher. And she didn't have her hand in the air. That was the gal that harangued me about the TMS for crying out loud. The thoughts of God's heart to all generations are in this book, cover to cover. All that God ever wants to say to you is in this book. And He wants to talk to you day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And His words will be relevant in every phase of your life. So you need to be in this book all the time. So I said, as my goal, I'll read it once a year. At least once a year. And that's not too much to ask. You arrive at the judgment bar of God, and Jesus looks at you, and He says, now, how did you do? How about did you read the Bible? Oh, yeah, you know, Lord, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right on. Forgot the Old Testament, you know, but that really didn't apply to me, Lord. See, because I was a New Testament Christian. I can just imagine the look that'll pass over His face. That's going to be a tough time. Read. He reads the Word. I would even encourage you to buy a cheap Bible. One of these, you get down up to 5 and 9 for $1.50, maybe $2. One of those Word Bibles. Real cheap thing. And I would encourage you to read it and then write in it as you read and record the thoughts that pop into your mind as you're reading the thing and make it your commentary, your personal commentary. And then line those things up. Boy, I met Christ in 1970. And if the Lord gives us till 1990, you're going to have 20 of those things lined up. And you're doing a Bible study. Well, let's see now. How did I view that passage of Scripture back in 72? And you got it. And it's a fantastic way to chart your personal growth. And that's what I do. And it is a blessing for me. I look back there in 66 and 67 and see how I viewed the Scriptures. And I look at how I view them now. And it is a giant encouragement to me to see that I'm growing. To see how shallow I was back there, for crying out loud. And I've grown a little bit now. And I want to keep the process up as long as the Lord will let me. So it's a good living commentary. I'd suggest that you read some books about the Word. At a NAB conference, he said it. One of the blessings for me when I got underway for the Lord in 64 was an old fellow named Lummy Cottle. Lummy was about 63 years old and loved the Lord, and he got saved when he was about 55. Boy, he loved God. That used to rub off on me. And that old fellow would come over to my house every day and he'd give me one of Dr. DeHaan's little booklets. Anybody know who that is? Radio Bible class in Michigan. Good stuff. Man, he'd shove that stuff at me and I'd devour it. And I'd read books on one of these little pamphlets on the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God and the body of Christ, the walk of the believer. And man, that charged me up and I'd see it in that little pamphlet and I'd roar back and I'd get my Bible and I'd get hot after it, boy. If God gave it to him like that, I wanted some of that stuff. And that motivated me and still does. I still read his stuff. And the other thing I'd encourage you to read would be read missionary biographies. See how God led in their lives. Realizing that God has worked in history in the lives of people in different fashions. And you can see how he's done that. Some hot for reading. Secondly, hearing. Hearing the Word. Hear it expounded. Either in the chapel, church, the radio. Many of you, there's a Christian radio station near you where some guy can really expound the Word. Listen to it. You got to drive that car from A to B anyway. Why listen to some of the rotten, contentless music that's on the air? I'm hot for the music. Boy, the content makes me want to retch sometimes. But I like the music. But I flick that radio station over and listen to a good speaker. A guy who exalts Christ in the Word. Like, fill my mind with that. Maybe even a tape. Maybe some guy's got a tape or tapes you can listen to with good content. And get exposed to the Word. Then I'm hot to bombard my life with the Word of God. Study it. Fourth would be to memorize it. Memorize. Well, I don't like the idea of just memorizing that old proof text verse and get the dumb thing out of context. You don't know the context. Right? So memorize the context. You can't use that alibi. Memorize a whole chapter. If the chapter is in the context, memorize four chapters. And if it takes the whole book, memorize the book. It's not that hard. You work at it. The book? A book of the Bible? I'm hot for 3rd John. Ha! 2nd John. Memorize the book. We have one of the guys in our area, as soon as his men finish the TMS, they memorize Romans. They go from Romans to Hebrews. They go from Hebrews to Galatians. Memorize the book, 10 verses a week. 440 verses a year are their goals. Privates and PFCs. Guys who haven't even graduated from high school grads. And they are hot for Scripture memory. And they ram the Word of God into their lives. And they have fun. Just takes a little discipline. That old flesh tongue of discipline. The other one of determination. I'm going to do it, and boy, I'm holding myself to it. And they get the Word of God in their lives. Not hard. Not really. And then meditate on it. Man, mull it over. When I go run, I meditate on Scripture. I roll a passage of Scripture out of my mind, and I think about what it says. What did he mean when he said it? What was the setting? What was the culture like? Now, one that used to always plague me in evangelism. Be talking to some bird, and he'd say, well, man, I'm in the image of God. Who told you that? My pastor did. He said, I was in the image of God. I'm a man. All men are in the image of God. So I'm roaring down the road one day, and I'm reviewing a passage in Genesis. Genesis 5. 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. He didn't have Seth in God's image. Seth was born in Adam's image. Adam was a fallen critter who'd been restored, but he had a fallen nature. And Seth was born with a fallen nature. So I'm down in Laredo in the BOQ. I'm knocked on the door and this bird's inviting me in. I walk in there. Good night. Posters all over the place. Black light. He's got one of these rotating beacon things, you know, and the guy's stoned. And he's laying on the rack. Come in. And I walk in there. He's laying on the rack. Couldn't believe it. So I get him up out of the rack. We start to chat. He's a good Baptist boy. Man, Sunday school in the whole nine yards. So he lays this thing on me. I was born in the image of God. And I said, don't flatter yourself, Lieutenant. You're no more in the image of God than that wall. What do you mean, he said. Man, he came alive. So we got his Bible and we went to Genesis. And I told him he was born in Adam's image. He was a dirty, rotten sinner. We got us a sheet of paper and we did some figuring and drew some pictures. And that bird realized that he was a dirty, rotten sinner. But he wasn't hot for God. He enjoyed what he was doing. He'd rather spend his life stoned and pouring his money down rat holes and laying in a rack looking at the ceiling than to live. Man, I can't do anything about that. Shook his hand. Oh, I hope you don't die until I see you the next time. Maybe you'll be open to discussion next time I talk. Come by. Good night. But meditation gave me that thought, and that's really been helpful for me in evangelism. And I've used it over and over and over and over. And it clicked. And it's mine, boy. Because I was running down the road one day reviewing Genesis 5, and oh, the Spirit of God helped me see that. And I can relate many verses like that that have just leaped out for me in meditation. So I'd encourage you to meditate on the Word. I was hung up in evolution. Oh, good grief, did I struggle that thing. I was for theistic evolution. So I've got a detachment. Took a bunch of guys, and we flew up to Rhode Island. We're working against this. We had a SAM missile site up there, and we were working against it, trying to attack it. So we're out flying. I'm coming back, and I'm struggling with this evolution, man. It's eating my lunch. So God created by the process of evolution. And I'm in the shower. Boy, and I'm showering down, and I'm reviewing Hebrews 11. And boy, all of a sudden, 11:3 is at me. Through faith, we understand. Oh, through faith, we understand. Through faith, we understand what? That the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that things which you, what's it? So that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear, something like that? My review is abominable this morning. Let me look that up. Yeah. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What did God make the world out of? Dirt. No, wait a minute. They were made by things which do to, you know, which aren't there. He spoke, pow, and it was done. Man, I thought, I've had a fouled up concept of God. I was saying, well, God created, but he had to have all these things in order to create. That's kind of a tiny God compared to the God that I know now, who said, huh, and it was there. And it was, when it was there, it looked like it was billions of years old. Man, that sort of charged me up. I was hot for the shower in Rhode Island. And then the passage that Ed was talking about, Luke 9:23. The disciple who does is a man who denies himself. We're going to run out of chow time here. Remember, men, that the cross is an instrument of death. The objective of the cross that you and I are supposed to pick up is to put self to death. Now, the thing I've learned is that I cannot crucify myself. See, I throw my body in the cross every morning. I go, and the hammer feet in. I go, and I got the hammer in this hand. I can't get it nailed up there. Won't work. You can't crucify yourself. It's impossible. So the key to crucifixion is give yourself to people. They'll crucify you. Right? It's what Jesus did. Gave himself to people, they nailed him to a cross. You give yourself to people, they will nail you to a cross. Luke 9:23. And then the Lord's last command, go make disciples, he said. And the disciple makes disciples. We talked about what a disciple was. Making a disciple is a learned process. You can learn how to do it. Someone can teach you. Jesus said, go. In the Greek, it says, in your going, make disciples. Men, you're going to have to determine in the years that lie ahead of you what your going is going to be. Some of you in your going ought to be plumbers, literally. Some of you ought to be welders. Some of you ought to be mailmen. Some of you ought to be pilots. Some of you ought to be this. Some of you ought to be that. Some of you ought to be all of these other things. Whatever God decides your going should be, find out. And in your going, whatever that going is, make disciples. He may touch you and want you to be a Levite, full-time gospel ministry in that sense where other people support you. But that's only going to be about 1/13 of you. The other 12/13 have another kind of going. Maybe you want to be a missionary, pastor, something like that. Figure out what his going is for you and get hot after it. Get excited about it. It's the will of God. And it is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. And in that going, you can love a wife and raise children and be a light in this rotten old world, making disciples. Boy, if you guys would just get caught with that idea, it'd be effective. And stop coveting something else. And you sit there and think, good night. Boy, I wish I could preach. I wish I could stand on the platform and lay the hot word on people. Good night. God hasn't wired you together that way. Don't covet that dumb position. Just covet the will of God for your life. He wants you to be a welder, be a good one, and make disciples. You live in a world, and you can make disciples in this world. And the idea of making disciples, just one other thought along that. The thing I ask our men in the Southwest is, what marketable commodity do you have as a Christian that makes you an asset in this world? And it, when the bird looks at you, you know, you can't say, well, I got the gospel. He won't buy that. So what commodity do you have that you can peddle? Are you a teacher? A welder? Plumber? What makes you an asset? I've got a young man I counsel to go to the University of Houston to get his doctorate in environmental science because the Red Chinese want men like him. Ah, boy! He helped them with sanitation problems. And he gets over there, Peking, helping them figure out the sanitation problems in Peking, making disciples. He's got a commodity they want. He wouldn't get in that door. You know, I'm old Joe missionary, got a Bible, a whole bag of tricks. You know, let me in. Let me in. And then just the last thought on this, this learning how to make disciples. Where you are now, you can learn. There are men around you who know how to make disciples. Probably they're discipling you. Be a good student. The two things a student needs, probably three, he needs a good teachable attitude, availability, and he needs that piece of ordinance tape from here to here. There's a time when, as a student, you keep your mouth shut, and then you reach a process and a point in time in that whole process when you take the tape off and ask all these questions. So make yourself available and learn. Learn how to make disciples. And then be looking to God in the future for your going and the one He wants to go with you. It'll be exciting. Well, I appreciate the chance of sharing with you and stimulation. And those of you who had the chance to talk with personally, let me leave you with one passage. And then we'll go to lunch. Second Timothy 2, 1-4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I would encourage you men to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Don't get entangled up. And endure hardness. It's only going to last 80, 90 years. Get the whole of eternity ahead of us. Be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for meeting with us this weekend, for encouraging us, for exhorting us, for teaching us. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your confidence in us. That you have left us here to represent you. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to be good ambassadors. We want to know about our heavenly home so we can communicate that to those who live around us. We want to know about you so we can communicate you to them. And we want our lives to characterize the joy and the peace and the richness of knowing Christ so that we would be attractive. We want to lift up Jesus Christ wherever we are. Help us to realize, Lord, that we can't at one and the same time show Jesus wonderful and ourselves wonderful. And I thank you for these men, Lord, and pray that wherever they are, they would represent you. And I pray that they would be good soldiers, wholehearted, and that they wouldn't get entangled up in the civilian pursuits of this life. As they return home, Lord, I trust that they'll be alert and drive sensibly, They'd be good stewards. And we thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy your safety. And we look forward to your return, whenever that might be. But until then, Lord, we want to occupy till you come. We want to be good stewards. And we commit ourselves to your care in Christ's name.